Now, Bede was the scholar. Let me take you now to the reformer king of the Middle Ages. King Alfred the Great stands out as one of the most extraordinary scholars and soldiers, kings and conquerors, reformers and authors, an educator, pioneer. King Alfred of Wessex spent most of his life fighting against the invading Danes, and he is the only king in English history to be known as the Great. Now, you know, the English are not into exaggeration, they prefer understatement, and so the English are not likely to often describe any of their people in such extravagant terms. So we must ask ourselves, why is it that King Alfred is the only king of England called the Great? And plainly we see there's no exaggeration here. He truly was one of the greatest of all kings. His reign has been recognized as one of the most important turning points in English political and ecclesiastical history. He lived through tumultuous times, and he is recognized as one of the most intelligent, devout, industrious, and effective of all medieval monarchs. Now, King Alfred lived well over 150 years after Bede. He was in the 9th century, from 849 through to 901 AD. Alfred was scholar and soldier, lawmaker and educator, author and reformer. Alfred was born the fourth son of Aethelwulf and Ospere at Wantage in 849. His mother taught him a love for knowledge, and at a young age he responded to a challenge that whichever one of her children first learned to read a beautifully illuminated Saxon book of poetry would have it for his own. Well, Alfred dedicated himself to this challenge and this task, and he won the prize. You must know that books at that time were worth several years' wages. They were, of course, only handwritten long before the printing press was invented. They were beautifully illustrated, often gilt-edged, and we're talking about leather, heavily well-bound, strong hardback, and richly illustrated, representing many, many years of hard work. And he dedicated himself to the task, and he won that book. This was characteristic of the entire life of Alfred, showing his love for literature, his hunger for knowledge, his passion for advancing English literature. As the fourth son of the king, it was not expected that Alfred would ever come to rule. In fact, he was thinking of becoming a monk, going into ministry. However, the death of his brothers in turn, and finally Aethelred in battle against the Danes, propelled Alfred to the throne. So he was not quite expecting it, but it became more and more clear as they were running out of brothers, and he was no longer the spare, but he was now truly the heir, that he would quite possibly accede to the throne. For most of Alfred's 30 years reign, he was a soldier king who led his people in a desperate fight for survival during one of the greatest battles and risks to Christian civilization in British history. Alfred personally commanded in 54 pitched battles, frequently fighting against overwhelming odds. In just the first 5 months of 870, Alfred fought 9 pitched battles against the Danish Vikings. Alfred was defeated at Reading, and a few days later he turned this defeat into victory at the Battle of Ashdown, which is just on the west side of the Thames River, opposite side from Oxford, not far from Oxford at all. And that Battle of Ashdown was a major turning point. The Battle of Ashdown in January 874 was critically important. As Winston Churchill described it, if the West Saxons had been beaten, all England would have sunk into heathen anarchy. Since they were victorious, the hope still burned for a civilized Christian existence in this island. This was the first time that the invaders had been beaten in the field. That from the eloquent pen of Winston Churchill. There was an inconclusive battle at Basing, followed by a defeat at Marton, and it was at this battle that his brother Aethelred died, and Alfred succeeded to the throne. Shortly after this, he fought the Danes to a standstill at Wilton, but the result of this battle was indecisive. Alfred and the men of Wessex had proven too stubborn a foe for easy subjugation, so then their resistance secured 5 uneasy years of peace in which to consolidate. In this uneasy peace that followed, Alfred reorganized his army and started to rebuild his realm, which had suffered under the relentless, merciless savages and ravages of the Danish Vikings. Many towns and villages were raided and plundered. London had fallen to the Danes. Northumbria and East Anglia were firmly under Danish control. Mercia was under the tutelage of the Danes, needing to pay money to them in order to stay somewhat left alone. And here you can see in this map the separation. Now Wessex dominated the south, and Kent had basically been absorbed into Wessex. East Anglia and York and Northumbria were in the hands of the Danish Vikings. You can see the Norwegians had the west coast there, just north of Mercia. There was also Wales and the Scottish Picts to the north. Alfred realized that it was vital to create a navy to effectively defend England from the seafaring Danes. You see, to be safe on an island, it's necessary to command the sea. You cannot be safe on an island without commanding the sea. The sea is the means that the Vikings are using to attack you. The sea is essential for you to defend your island from the Vikings. So Alfred contracted Frisian seamen to build a fleet superior to any that had previously been seen. For building up the English navy from very small beginnings, Alfred has justly been called the father of the English navy. Alfred also instilled a great respect for law and order in his kingdom, and it was said that a traveller might hang a valuable jewel on a bush by the roadside, and nobody would dare touch it. Alfred brought scholars from Europe in order to help educate his people. He was determined to give his nation a stable system of laws based upon God's law. And here you can see in this magnificent statue of Alfred, he's got the dooms, his parchment, in his left hand, but in his right hand, a hulking great big axe. And here you can see Alfred was serious about law and order. He blended Mosaic law, the laws that God gave Moses, with the Sermon on the Mount given by Jesus and the Germanic customs. Alfred's dooms began with the Ten Commandments, the laws of Moses, the Golden Rule of Christ, and other biblical commands. I don't know if you've seen this book, Christianity and Law, the inquiry into the influence of Christianity and development of English common law. And you can see the foundational work that King Alfred laid in founding the common law of England upon the laws of God. And these are Alfred's dooms, and I quote, "The Lord spake these words to Moses and said thus, I am the Lord thy God. I led thee out of the land of Egypt and out of their bondage. Love thou not other strange gods above me. Utter thou not my name idly, for thou shalt not be guiltless towards me if thou utter my name idly. Remember that thou shalt hallow the rest day. Work for yourself 6 days, and on the seventh rest. For in 6 days Christ wrought the heaven and the earth, the seas and the creatures that are in them, and rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, whom the Lord hath given thee, that thou mayest be longer living on earth. Slay thou not. Commit thou not adultery. Steal thou not. Say thou not false witness. Covet thou not thy neighbor's goods unjustly. Make thou not unto thee golden or silver gods. These are the dooms which thou shalt set before them. If anyone buy a Christian theow, let him serve 7 years. And it goes through the different details here. There's all kinds of specifics which they lay down here, such as if you hurt a pregnant woman, it is to be life for life, soul for soul. If anyone thrust at another's eye, let him give his own for it. Tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. He deals with theft and the restitution of 2 up to 4 or 5 of the cattle or sheep for the ones that were stolen in the case. He deals with, in point 25, that if a thief breaks into a man's house at night and he be there slain, the slayer shall not be guilty of any manslaughter. Establishing self-defense. He deals with restitution in matters of fire and of vandalism and responsibility in the case of accidents and of borrowing and lending, all based on the law of God. And he goes on to giving the golden rule of Christ. But Alfred gives the golden rule of Christ in more, let's say, realistic terms, because instead of the optimistic "do unto others as you would have them do unto you," Alfred laid down, "don't do unto others as that which you would not want them to do unto you." He puts in a negative, which is actually far easier for a court to deal with, because how can you judge a person according to "do to others as you would have them do unto you"? That's positive law, which is often very difficult to apply. But the dooms are set in a negative. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. And that's a court is much easier able to evaluate. And so, firmly basing English common law upon the Ten Commandments, the laws and the case laws of Moses, the golden rule of Christ, and other biblical principles, especially from the Sermon on the Mount, he laid the foundation of law and order in England. Then, in 876, the Danes launched a surprise offensive. They seized Wareham, they besieged and took Exeter. They rounded the sea and landed in Devon. They besieged Kenwith Castle. Then when the Danes captured Kenwith, they put all the inhabitants to the sword. Alfred was defeated at the Battle of Chippenham and forced to retreat. Wessex seemed to be in danger of falling under the shadow of Odin's bird, the great raven, which the Danes took as a symbol and which decorated their flags and often their shields. Alfred's defeated forces withdrew to the Isle of Athelney, amidst the forests and the marshes of Somerset. It was here that the well-known event of Alfred burning the housewife's cakes took place. Seeking shelter while on the move and in disguise, Alfred was asked by his hostess to watch her cakes, which were being baked. He was so absorbed in thoughts, no doubt planning his strategies to counterattack the Danes, Alfred failed to notice the blackened cakes he was meant to be watching, and he was severely berated by this irate housewife when she returned. And here you've got a picture of this, and it's a very angry housewife, and I've seen some pictures depicting the housewife actually using the broomstick over the king's head for letting these precious cakes burn. So you can see that Alfred, even though he was the king, and even though he was fighting for the lives of his entire kingdom, he allowed himself to be justly chastened and took the rebuke and sought to do restitution to the housewife concerned. After reorganizing his forces, and maybe in order to escape from the power of this angry housewife, Alfred surprised the Danes after force marching his soldiers up to 40 miles a day. The Battle of Edington at Wiltshire was a decisive victory for Alfred. The area is still known as Slaughterford, and on the hillside above this decisive battlefield is a great white horse, which Alfred had cut out to commemorate this major victory. Alfred also forced King Guthrum of the Danes, along with 30 of his earls, to be baptized as Christians. These were the very first Viking converts to Christianity. What an amazing thing. After fighting for his life against these Vikings, these savage enemy and invaders, and finally defeating them, he insists that they be converted and 30 of their top leaders be baptized as Christians. And he, in fact, became the godfather to King Guthrum. Now, this is most noteworthy because while some people have a problem with making a baptism and conversion a means of surrender, why not? If we look through the history of Europe, we see that so many of the kings of Europe were converted first, and then their entire kingdom followed. And this is true for the Bulgarians, for the Ukrainians, for the Norwegians. This has been true throughout all of Europe, whether you're talking about Bohemia and whether you're talking about here the Danes. And so why not, when you are defeating your enemy? He could have done what the Danes had done to many of his fellow men, and that's slaughter them all. The Danes had certainly done that in many a case, put the entire surrendering garrison to the sword, killing everyone. But no, he chose instead to bury the hatchet, to forgive them, to embrace them as his brothers, and to disciple them as Christians. And so from this point, we have the record of the Vikings first being converted to Christianity by King Alfred the Great. The Danes withdrew from Alfred's territory until 884, when they attempted another invasion. This time, Alfred gained a swift victory, seizing London in 885 and fortifying it strongly. Thereafter, Alfred received the submission of the leaders of the Angles and the Saxons and from several of the princes of Wales. And at this point, Alfred became, in fact, the first king of all of England. So he is known as the King of Wessex and as King Alfred the Great of England. In 892, a large invasion of Danes was met in battle. Alfred defeated the invaders at Farnham in 893 and again at Thorney and Benfleet. He outmaneuvered and outfought them. Then, hearing of a second Danish army besieging Exeter, he forced marched his army and drove out the besiegers. At this point, Alfred's newly formed English navy attacked the galleys of the invading Danes at sea and defeated them. Imagine that. Imagine beating the Danes at sea. And Alfred showed that it could be done, and it was done. He managed to beat the Vikings at their own game, with their own weapons, on their own terrain. As a large army of Danes marched up the Thames Valley, numerous fierce battles ensued. The Danish garrison at Chester was besieged and forced to retreat in 894. The Danish garrison at Chester was forced to retreat, and to prevent the Danes resupplying their forces, Alfred obstructed the Thames River, forcing them to withdraw when their ships couldn't resupply them. By 896, Alfred had driven the invaders out of his kingdom. And here you can see his kingdom depicted on this map, stretching from Exeter in the west through Winchester, which was his capital, up to Reading and Ashdown, Oxford and London, on the Thames and the Severn River as northernmost boundary at that point, the Kingdom of Wessex. Through virtue and valour, tactics and tenacity, Alfred had fought the Viking invaders to a standstill, and he had turned them back out of his country. He had succeeded in uniting the fragmented dominions of England against a common foe. His Christian courage was an inspiration to all, and continues to be an inspiration to all. Now, it's worth noting that Alfred enjoyed over 32 years of marriage to Ealhswith of the royal family of Mercia, and they raised three daughters and two sons, and two of his children are very notable. His son Edward the Elder and daughter Ealhfleda, that's Ealhfleda, she became known as the Lady of the Mercians because she married the King of the Mercians, the Mercian Kingdom, and together with her brother Edward, the Lady of the Mercians and Edward, the son of Alfred, defeated the Danes and liberated all of England. And so the tremendous legacy of King Alfred is not only what he did in his lifetime, but what his children did after him in freeing his country from the threat of pillaging and looting and destruction invasion from the Vikings. Now, having rescued his country from invasion, he set to work reforming the laws, the customs, and the culture of his people. He personally translated many Latin works into Anglo-Saxon so that the English people could read them. Amongst his many translation projects were Bede's Ecclesiastical History, for example. He took Bede's Ecclesiastical History, which, remember, was written in Latin, translated into Anglo-Saxon. And Orosius's Universal History, from Latin into English. And Gregory's Pastoral Theology, Aesop's Fables, Boethius' Consolidation of Philosophy, and the Psalms of David. And well might he have translated the Psalms of David. How much like King David was King Alfred? He was so much like the shepherd king who was the great warrior and the great worshipper, because truly Alfred was also an author and a poet of many original titles of his own, including a book against unjust judges. Imagine being able to take time for translation of these key works, translation of scriptures, translation of the Psalms, writing works like books against unjust judges, as well as laying down the law of his country and founding it firmly on the law of God. Alfred desired that every Englishman learn to read, and so he devised a plan for the general education of the people. This is way ahead of any other country in Europe or the world at that time. He donated half of his personal income to church schools. Imagine that. The king didn't raise the taxes for this. He was putting his personal income into church schools. Alfred taught that for a kingdom to be effective, it needed men of prayer, men of war, and men of work. That's brilliant insight. These are the three pillars of a good kingdom. Men of prayer, men of war, men of work. What good is it if you work, but you don't have men of prayer and war? Who will protect you where's God's blessings going to come from when all that they've worked for is pillaged by invaders? And what good is it to be a man of war if you don't have men of work providing all the support behind, and men of prayer providing the spiritual support? And what good is it if you just pray but you don't have people able to fight to defend religious freedom and men to work for the needs and the sustenances of all? And so men of prayer, men of war, men of work, these three were a high priority in his kingdom. Alfred insisted that all his nobles learn to read, which was quite unusual at the time, and that they learn to read the scriptures and the great history and heritage of Christendom. And part of what they had to learn, of course, was from Bede's history. King Alfred wrote, local government ought to be synonymous with local Christian virtue. Otherwise, it becomes local tyranny, local corruption, and local iniquity. And in fact, this is just what we see in our time around us, where we see so much local corruption and tyranny and iniquity, and that's not what local government is meant to be. As King Alfred said, local government should be synonymous with local Christian virtue, integrity. Alfred founded two monasteries, which was like mission stations, and as they were in the Middle Ages at that time, and numerous schools. His charities were also many. He received and he cared for foreigners and strangers in his court. He allocated 1/8 of his revenue to the poor and to the needy. 1/8 of his revenue. He instituted a system of fortified posts or burghs. He established a national militia, the Fyrd. He ensured that the common people were armed, trained, organized for local defense. Now, let me just point out the difference between a tyrant and a true king. A tyrant tries to disarm his people, but a Christian king seeks to be assured that his people are armed. You see, if the government fears arms in the hands of the people, then the people should not be able to trust that government with power. A government that doesn't trust its own citizens with weapons cannot be trusted with power. A government that fears its people should itself be feared. And so Christian kings encourage decentralization, and particularly they want everyone on the ground to be armed. And that was a good defense for the kingdom. And King Alfred ensured that the common people were armed and trained and organized for local defense. He enlarged and improved the English fleet, the navy. He entrenched and enforced the law of God as the common law of England. And historians have noted that while the world has had other examples of kings who have been great generals or great magistrates, no other sovereign did more in battle. Which other king can you name who fought in 54 battles? No other king did more in battle, in rulemaking, in forming and developing the literature and education of the people, as well as working for the spiritual benefit of both subjects and enemies. Indeed, how many kings do you know have converted their enemies? How many have translated foundational textbooks, written key textbooks, founded the laws, and been fighting against such a great and relentless enemy at the same time? His concern for the spiritual benefit of both his subjects and his enemies are an amazing inspiration. Winston Churchill, in his History of the English-Speaking Peoples, writes that he marvels that Alfred should have wished to convert these savage foes. This sublime power to rise above the whole force of circumstances, to remain unbiased by the extremes of victory or defeat, to persevere in the teeth of disaster, to greet returning fortune with a cool eye, to faith in men after repeated betrayals, raises Alfred far above the turmoil of barbaric wars to his pinnacle of deathless victory. And in fact, that is so true. King Alfred was able to remain unswayed by either extreme victory or extreme defeat. He was stable as a Christian. Edmund Burke wrote of Alfred, "One cannot help being amazed that a prince who lived in such turbulent times, who commanded personally in 54 pitched battles, who had so disordered a province to regulate, who was not only a legislator but a judge, and who was continually superintending his armies, his navies, the traffic of his kingdoms, his revenues, the conduct of all his officers, could have bestowed so much of his time on religious exercises and speculative knowledge. But the exertion of all his faculties and virtues seems to have given mutual strength to all of them." In other words, being such a great soldier made him a better king. Being such a great king made him a better judge. Being such a great judge, in fact, made him a better author and a better father and a better reformer. All of these various aspects of him seem to have given mutual strength to all of his faculties and virtues. What a brilliant insight from Edmund Burke. King Alfred stands out as the model king, as the perfect knight, as a dedicated Christian, a Protestant before Protestantism, a soldier and a scholar, a rulemaker and educator, an author and reformer. He successfully fought against spiritual decay within the English church, as well as against the Viking invaders. He created the first English navy. He authored English literature. He ensured the survival of Christianity in England. He began the great process of converting the bloodthirsty Viking invaders to Christianity. Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues the peoples under me. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hands of foreigners. The one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David his servant from the deadly sword. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Well, Psalm 144 could well be sung by King Alfred the Great, because truly the Lord was his rock. The Lord trained his hands for war. He trained his fingers for battle. He was his fortress. He was his high tower. He was his deliverer and his shield. He was the one whom Alfred took refuge when he was in defeat. And he was the one who enabled Alfred to subdue the peoples under him, to defeat his enemies, to rescue him from the hands of the foreigners. Oh, he knew how it was to worship who David called the one who gives salvation to kings. For King Alfred was a king very much like King David, with a similar faith and devotion and worship and love for the Lord, and even an ability to love his enemies and be gracious to them. Well, this article, King Alfred the Great, and the lecture on Bede is also available on our website, www.reformationsa.org. reformationsa.org, and also you'll be able to obtain not only the notes, but the lecture will be available in audio CD with the PowerPoint data, also accessible on the CD. And I think it would be most appropriate for us to conclude this session with this great battle hymn of King Alfred the Great. For the Lord is our defense, based on Psalm 91. You will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. This is the hymn that King Alfred taught his men to sing before going into battle with a mighty yell, with a great victory cheer. And the hymn goes like this. When the enemy comes in roaring like a flood, coveting the kingdom and hungering for blood, the Lord will raise a standard up and lead his people on. The Lord of hosts will go before, defeating every foe. Defeating every foe. For the Lord is our defense, yes, who defend us. For the Lord is our defense, yes, who defend. Some men trust in chariots, some trust in the horse, but we will depend upon the name of Christ our Lord. The Lord has made my hands to war and my fingers to fight. The Lord lays low our enemies. He raises us upright. He raises us upright. For the Lord is our defense, yes, who defend us. 1,000 fall at my left hand, 10,000 to the right, and yet he will defend us from the arrow in the night. Protect us from the terrors of the teeth of the devourer. Endue us with your spirit, Lord. Encompass us with power. Encompass us with power. For the Lord is our defense, yes, who defend. For the Lord is our defense, yes, who defend. This great hymn of the faith, King Alfred's battle hymn, was the hymn that was sung by the Saxon soldiers of Wessex before they went into battle against these Vikings, who became their brothers in Christ after they had defeated them. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, how we thank you, how we praise you for your grace and your mercy, for your loving kindness. Lord Jesus, thank you for your wonderful works that we see in nature, in your creation, and in history. And we recognize, Lord, that history is your story. For you are working in and through the hearts of men. We praise you, Lord God, that what man means for evil, you can use for good. That all things can work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We thank you, Lord God, for the word of God. We thank you for the great works in nature and history. We pray, Lord God, that you make us more mindful of the blessings that you've given us and of the freedoms, the privileges that we have. Thank you, Lord God, for faithful scholars such as the Venerable Bede, for courageous soldiers like King Alfred the Great, for this reformer king who laid the foundations of common law firmly on the law of God. Lord Jesus, we pray, guide us and inspire us through the steadfastness of these great Christian men, our forefathers in the faith. We pray, Lord God, that you would make us faithful to your word, the Bible, and faithful to your work of fulfilling the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations, teaching obedience to all things that you've commanded. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would make us brave and bold for you, so that if it comes that we must make a stand against the wicked, we must fight for our wives and our children, for our homes and our fields, for our faith and our freedom, that, Lord God, you would find us and make us bold and brave for you, courageous in battle and gracious in victory. Help us, Lord God, to implement in our daily lives some of the principles that we can learn from these great men and from these tumultuous times in our history. Help us, Lord God, lead us into all truth. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth and to rightly understand the signs of the times. For we pray all this so that your kingdom may be extended, your people may be strengthened, your name may be glorified. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.